Well, brethren, lately during the COVID crisis, my wife and I have taken more walks recently, just to get outdoors, stretch our legs, and so forth. And as we do, there's this one particular family that has been out there all the time. I see them in the mornings and the evenings, and they have a family of five, so they have three young children. And so one parent's pushing the stroller, because it's just a little baby. The other parent's got the dog. And then there's two young girls. They're dressed up. They got their little dresses on, bows in their hair. They're riding their bikes, trainer wheels, because they're both young. I think the kids are all between five and one. But what we notice as we're walking, just how lovely it is to see them. The little girls wave at us like we're not even strangers. They've never met us before. And they're friendly and so forth. And it's just wonderful to see a family walking together, talking, laughing, getting out, and having some exercise. So as we cross their paths, we notice that. And it reminds me of how God has a purpose for all of us. How we are family. He wants a family. And he enjoys and looks forward to a relationship with each and every one of us. And he wants us, just as that family, that physical family is, he wants us to be happy and to get along, to enjoy one another's company. Let's begin today in Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. When we stop and think about God's plan and that we're counted as children right now, if we have living faith, if we're baptized into the body of Christ, if we continue to overcome, he already looks at us and on us as being a part of that family. Let's notice a few verses here that Paul wrote to the Galatians here, Galatians 3, verse 26. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Tremendous statement that we really should stop and take stock in. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Look at how God views that. And in verse 29, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So when we stop and think about what God has promised each and every one of us, it's a wonderful opportunity that we have. Just like we have a relationship with a physical family, as we see, as I noticed with that family and you have with your families, God is working with us to recognize the importance of his spiritual family. He wants us to comprehend that and what we're working towards. Of course, changes are needed in how we think, how we live. And he's inviting us, he's training us from his words. Even one of the reasons we're here to come before him is to hear how he wants us to think and live. And we have much to improve in how we interact with each other, the way we encourage, the way we uplift one another. God is asking us to show more love. And here we're told in Galatians of our potential to become the children of God. And it's not based on our gender. It doesn't matter what race we're from, what country, how short, tall, how educated we are. God says that we can be invited into that family if we follow the rules that he set up with us. Let's turn next to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. I've entitled this message, "The Body of Christ and You," because we have a part to play in what God is asking us to consider here. And my focus today is to remind us of the significance of what we've been called into. This isn't just any family. This is the very family of God that we're asked to think about and that we choose whether we want to be a part of. It's a body of believers that's led by God, and every aspect of it has been designed by him. This is his family that he has worked out from the beginning of time. And we don't always see God's viewpoint. So as we look at a few of the scriptures, hopefully we can get a greater glimpse of what God is thinking about and preparing for us. Titus, let's look at chapter 3 here and verse 5. Titus 3 and verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, He saved us. I think we all recognize that we cannot do anything to earn salvation. But notice what God has done, His mercy. He has saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And without the very essence and power of God working in us, we cannot make the changes that will prepare us for what is coming. I'm not talking about the Great Tribulation per se. I'm talking about joining the family of God and allowing Him to prepare us for that. Verse 6, which He poured out on us, this Holy Spirit He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So we have access to really the greatest power in the entire universe, the very power of God. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ allows us to be cleansed, to be washed. Because we're all filthy, we've all sinned, that brings death, and God says, I can wipe that away. And we know the process that He went through in order to do that. Therefore, Jesus Christ played a supreme role in all this, but it is the Father who begets us with the word of truth. He's the one who calls us and invites us. Now, back in the first century, the Corinthian brethren, just like us here today, they were gathered as a church, and they had many issues in their congregation. They had a lot of troubles. They were divided on things that you would think, why? Why are they allowing all that? Of course, today, that can affect us as well. So let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians and take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 we'll begin with. And actually, let's begin with verse 4. I just noticed this on driving over here that this verse kind of ties in with what I was thinking about. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. See, all this is possible through the Son, through our Lord and Master. And the grace, the divine favor that He shows us, it's going to touch each one of our lives as we allow it. So let's notice then what we're reminded of here by Paul in verse 10. Because as we look at the history of man, man has always fought, argued, divided themselves, separated. You know, I'm not going to talk to you. Don't you come over here. Don't cross this line. All these things that can come into the church. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, Paul says, I plead with you, brethren. So this isn't to the world he's writing. He's writing to us. I plead with you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing. We haven't always done that, have we? God is asking us to improve in these areas. And that there be no divisions. Not just some, but no divisions. And we can get divided over all types of things. And He doesn't want that among us. But He says, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's something for us to aspire to when we consider how perfect God the Father and Jesus Christ are. And they're saying to be perfectly joined. We really need that Spirit that we just talked about to be in us, to allow us to grow to the level that they're asking us to. We're asked by them to get along with each other, to be friends or to be friendly, to work out our differences, to grow up, to go forward, and continue to prepare for the offer to become children of God. We need to have common goals. And we've been invited to be different in the world. You look at the people that you connect with in the world, whether it's at school or work, whether it's at the grocery store, at the park, somebody taking a walk with their family. We connect with all kinds of people, but we need to be different than all of them in the sense that we need to have better unity, harmony. And that we're doing that because God has shown us through the power of His Spirit how to do that, so that we are, as Paul said, speaking the same thing. That we have the same doctrines, that we've proven these things. We don't just do what we're told. We prove them and see why God is telling us to do them. And then we commit to them for our entire life. Verse 11, Paul goes on to say, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. I think we'd all agree at times we can have that, can't we? That we have little contentions here and there. And we need to stop and think about it because it distracts us from our real purpose of working together and getting ready for a great future. verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul. You know, like, I'm going to follow this man, this person. Another one says, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And then he asks the question, is Christ divided? Brethren, we know the answer, don't we? That absolutely, Jesus Christ is not divided in any way, shape, or form. And we're told to look to Christ, not to any man. And these individuals at that time probably said, oh, I like this leader better. Today we might say, oh, I prefer that minister. It's easier to follow him. But God says, no, we need to follow Jesus Christ. And we're encouraged to be perfectly joined together. So we need to evaluate our life on whether we have a negative effect on anyone. That's what happens when we don't speak the same thing, when we're not joined together. Because division is not of God. We have to avoid areas that are contrary to Scripture. And at times I hear brethren coming up with ideas that are almost worldly. You think, where did you come up with that? Because that's not what we've taught in this church the last, 70 years. It's not what we promote week by week. And it only divides the brethren. I'll just refer to a scripture that Christ stated in Matthew 12:25. He says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. So if we want to continue to move forward as a body of believers, God is asking us to put away divisions, put away those thoughts that are contrary, and to grow up, really. And throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus spoke of the importance of being one in many different places. He goes, my Father and I are one. And then he invites all of us to be one with them. He's looking to this unity as a family to work together. So we need to think about that. It's an area that we can grow in, to really get along with each other better, to get to know one another better. Turn next with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Here in this book, Paul reminds us how special our calling is. It's like being a part of the family, a part of the household of God, and we need to consider what a privilege it is to be asked, to be invited into that. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Do we take stock of that? That God is inviting us into his household to be a part of that. Of course, that requires that we consider the rules of the house and that we have the respect of the leaders in that house, God the Father and Jesus Christ. There's a lot to think about. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So Jesus Christ is pivotal for us in being a part of this household. We look to him, we follow his example, we listen to his words as we read the scriptures. And the Bible also, inspired by God, gives us all the books of the Old Testament, the prophets and the apostles, what they wrote here in the New Testament. And those play a key role. And we're a part of this building. We're invited not to think of ourselves as being great. No, we're to be servants under Jesus Christ. And we're to give glory to God when we, as we learn more and more about his ways, as we see how great it is and how much it involves us. I'll just refer that back in Ephesians 5, verse 23, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I mean, what a tremendous position that is. And so this body of believers is led by the one that, God the Father declares as being the head. And it tells us also that he's the Savior of the body. So as we go through this a little more, we'll see how important it is for us to be a body that is growing and working together. And scriptures kind of break that down a little bit. Verse 21, here in Ephesians 2, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And I'll just read verse 22 as well. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. There's a lot to digest there. But as a part of God's household, do we see where we fit in? You know, he's inviting us to come in and play a role, be a part of this group of people. Of course, we're small today, but one day God's going to call everyone. They'll have to figure out, too, their part to play as they grow in the body of Christ. Are we being developed to fit better into the temple of God? I mean, our bodies are also a temple, but overall, he's got this building he's developing. And so, if we think about that, let me read verse 21 and 2 again. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together. So notice our part in this. God's working us and molding us, but we have to be allowing him to shape us so that we fit into this building, this perfect building that he's constructing, the very family of God. And without God dwelling in us, there's no growth. We won't fit into this if we don't change our ways and bend to his will. We can't come up with our own teachings. We can't be divided on, oh, I think this scripture means this and it goes against church doctrine. That is so easily done today, especially with all the opinions out there. Let's look next at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. When we consider the church that many of us have been raised in, if you're younger and your parents, maybe you were born into the church. Others, you can remember your grandparents or your parents. And so it plays a beautiful function in our lives, but throughout our lives, we can fight that concept. You know, the concept of oneness or that of fellowship. You know, that we're literally to be talking and growing together, to be able to express love in this group. There's things that we don't always do, that we don't always follow through what it means to be a family here. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes, if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. So we have to take note of that. You know, we're in the presence of God. He's building this house. And he says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And since you're here today, I'm assuming that this is where you believe God's church is, where his truth is. If not, I don't know why someone would be here. Maybe a friend just stopped by and visited and came today. But for the majority of us, we believe this is God's church. Otherwise, I don't think we'd be here. And Jesus Christ inspired here that his church would teach the truth. We strive to teach from the scriptures. Of course, many denominations out there do that, but it doesn't mean they don't twist it. So we have to be very careful. We know that it's God saying it's a pillar. You know, in a building, a pillar is supportive. It's grounded in the truth, it says here. And that those are important building principles to build on. And we know that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, as we'll read later. But we need to stop and think about how we look at all this. And it behooves us to study the scriptures because we tend to forget things that we grew up learning maybe 10, 20, 30 years ago. We think, well, we know that. But if somebody breaks it down a little more and starts talking about it, we go, I need to refresh my memory on that because we forget things. I've witnessed individuals who've known the truth for 20, 30, 40 years and later let it all go. And we can fall into that same category if we're not careful. So we have to really think about that and consider where are we in proving this truth, this pillar and ground of the truth. Now, some let the truth go. Others start to twist the doctrines a little bit over years. Many different things we do as humans. And we're told to resist Satan, who's a deceiver. He wants to twist and lie and so forth, and we can fall into that. So we have to be very careful, which is nice that we have a body of believers. But this is like, it reminds me of a herd of animals in the sense that you have to stay close with the herd. When you get out on the fringes, you're more apt to be attacked by prey. And the weaker you are, the more they'll go after you, and the younger. So we have to be close as a body of believers working together. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the second book that Paul wrote here to young Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, just commenting on the fact of how important it is to be grounded in this truth. Now, as you're turning there, if you think about in Jude, he warns us in that book that we're to earnestly contend for the faith. Why? He says because there's those individuals out there that have crept in that are trying to turn the grace of God into lewdness. They're changing things. They're twisting the scriptures. And so there's all these warnings that we're given, and we have to be careful. And one of the ways we do that is what Paul writes here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, maybe we did this 5, 10, 20 years ago, but are we still doing it? Or do we let down over the years and think, well, I'll just rely on that past knowledge that I kind of remember? No, God is saying, continue to rightly divide it. It's important to think about that. Skipping down to verse 18, here's why we need to do it. Because he continues here mentioning some people who kind of get off and get into their own things. And the verse 18 says, these individuals have strayed concerning the truth. So if they can do that, so can we. We're human. We can be tempted. Satan's after us to walk away from what God has called us into. And so it says they have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, isn't that amazing? You know, most of us would say, I'd never say the resurrection is past. But what else could we say? Our minds are capable of that. And recently I spoke about putting on the mind of Christ, that it all ties together here, that God is saying, if you don't stay close, if we're not under Jesus Christ and allowing that Spirit to lead us, we can go to the same levels these individuals were. So let's look at a function of the church, which we know Jesus Christ is the head, and he wants us to examine ourselves to see if we're doing our part within this body. And each of us has to ask ourselves that. Do we really fulfill our function within the church that Jesus Christ called us into? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we break this down a little more. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. As I mentioned earlier, the Corinthian church had a lot of difficulties. They weren't working together very well. They had all types of problems. For some, it was sexual immorality. Others, you know, spreading and causing division. Some were taking the Passover improperly. Of course, those things can happen to us. So we need to listen to the words here, because we can have the same issues, maybe just in a different way. But 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So there's analogies that are given here that we need to think about the deeper aspect of that. If we think about our human bodies and all the parts to our body that God created and how they're all necessary, they're important. Some we don't pay much attention to, but they're still very nice to have. We could ask, are we willing to really get rid of an eye? Or I got all these fingers, I'll get rid of one or two of them. No, those are valuable to us. And those that have lost limbs, fingers, toes, whatever, lost your eyesight, you realize how valuable that is. Well, the spiritual body also has many members, but there's to be this oneness. That it takes work. It just doesn't happen naturally. Even our body sometimes, haven't you ever poked your eye with your own finger and you go, my body doesn't always function exactly as I want. And so we have to think about that. And as many members, we have to work together as well. God is asking us to have unity, because that's an important element that helps us to be connected and to grow. And without it, we tend to break apart. And that happens easy for man. You look at countries that have broken apart, and even families that have split apart. All these examples in society. Verse 13, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So look at the oneness that's brought out here as we think about it. God the Father and Jesus Christ are one, but even, you know, the body is to be one. And we're to work towards baptism. It goes on to say, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one spirit. That's important for us to think about. And we can go through the process of baptism, but only the Father, through Christ, can personally place us into the body. You know, he gives us the invitation, but he has to work that out. We have to be willing to step forward. It's God's essence in us that makes us family. And the Spirit of God is working with those that are being called, that are moving towards baptism. And once we do, then God's Spirit is willing to be in us, to dwell in us. Just like, you know, something in a temple, God calls our bodies a temple. He wants to be right in us. And we have to realize there is only one body, not many. Many members, but only one body. And that body is led by Jesus Christ. And each of us has a part to play. And so our human body gives us a good parallel of how to look at the church, the body of Christ. How to view that. Now think about it. When your body hurts, or at least say one part of your body, doesn't it affect your whole person, everything? You know, have you ever stubbed your toe? You know, walking barefoot, you catch your toe on something, and it's just such excruciating pain if you hit it just right. It's like your whole world stops. You know, whatever you were headed for, wherever you're going, you just stop and you maybe grab your toe or fall to the ground and you're like, I feel like I just ripped my toe off. Well, we continue to not hardly be able to function until that pain subsides. And so there's this parallel here. And I'll just give an example. Years ago that I was in a car accident about 40 some years ago. I was a passenger. It was on a Saturday evening. I can remember it just like I was sitting there. But it was after church, heading home, and we were crossing over a freeway. So one of the exits off the freeway, you could just come flying off, and there was this light. Well, somebody was trying to run and beat the yellow red light. Well, they ran right into my side. Well, I ended up breaking my jaw, and it was dislocated, so it was hanging off the side. And I remember when the police showed up, I didn't even know what was happening. I remember just being, my head was so dull. I was just trying to figure out, they were asking me questions. I don't even know what I answered, because when one part of the body is affected, or one member, I should say, our whole system kind of shuts down, just like the toe that we can hit. And so we have to think about that. So, and if we look at the spiritual level of that, that when one of us is hurting, you know, it hurts the rest of us in some ways. So I remember thinking back to that evening. That as I went to the hospital and they gave me painkillers, they said, well, you can't even go in to get it worked on until Monday. So Sunday, I remember being up and around and kind of functioning okay. But then on Monday, when they pulled everything back into place and wired my jaw, I was out of it for a week. I couldn't even get out of bed. And it affected my entire everything, my thinking. I was in so much pain. And my point is here, it helps me to understand what God is saying, that every member of the body is important. So my jaw, you know, is so important, but I didn't realize until it was broken and pulled out of place of how important that was. And so every part of our body is vital. And in the same way, every part of the body of Christ is important. Every single one of you has a part to play. And at times we don't stop to think about that. And that's proven by our actions at times. We don't do what we should be doing. Let's look at verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So Paul just continues to drive this home. I just like to read a paragraph from Mark Welch, the managing over ministerial and member services. He wrote this in the e-news this past week, and it ties in with what I'm speaking about. He said this, "Let us all expect the best in others concerning their sincerity and desire to please God and Jesus Christ. We are members of the body of Christ, and we ought to respect others as such, first and foremost. Let us be careful to think before we speak, before we write, before we post, and let us know that God does hold us all accountable for how we represent Him and how we treat others." So with that thought, we could ask, how are we doing? You know, are we careful in everything we do? Because it does affect others. Every decision we make, every word we speak can have a positive or negative effect on others. Verse 15, if the foot should say, Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? So as we think about this, you know, that we know all of our parts are necessary. Just think if you didn't have an elbow, this your arm was just a solid bone. That elbow is so important because without it, I couldn't even get the food to my mouth. I mean, if my elbow doesn't bend, I can't. And how would you button your shirt if you couldn't bend? So every part of our body is critical. But so are we. Every part, every member here is critical to the growth of this church. Let me just relay a story. I remember seeing this on the news years ago. There was a man who was a long-distance runner. He was extreme in it. He would run up mountains, he'd run in the desert, and long distances. Well, he got into an accident. He severely injured his foot to the point they didn't think he'd ever walk again. But over time, he regained mobility there a little bit. He still had a problem with it, but he started walking, then ran, and then he started running and running. Well, over the years, because of that injury, he couldn't run as well as he wanted to. And what he decided kind of appalled me. He said, I'm going to cut my foot off and put on, you know, prosthetic, and he goes, I'll be able to run faster that way. But he could walk totally fine. He could even jog a little bit, but he abused it with long miles. And I just thought, you know, that ties in with this in the sense that we can't treat one of the members of our body in a bad way. You know, say, oh, that's not important. I'll just go with a fake leg, so to speak. Now, if it was necessary, but he didn't have a good reason. And that always stuck in my mind of how sad that was. Because each of our parts of our body are needed. They're essential. And the same is with God's church. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So if we stop and think about that, that if you and I are placed here by God at the time and how he wants, do we consider that? You know, some of you teach youth classes, teen class, young adult class. Some of you greet. Some of you song lead. There's all these functions that we do, and we don't all do the same thing, just like the whole body can't be an eye. And God is trying to get us to see that we have different parts to play, but we still need to work together, just as our human bodies do. You know, some of us fight that, though. We oppose, you know, let's say there's a teaching, we say, oh, I don't know if I really agree with that. And that really doesn't help. You know, we can question things and study, but we need to come to conclusions instead of always, you know, attacking things that the church under Jesus Christ is doing. So as I look at that, I just want to thank all of you for the different positions you do on a weekly basis. You know, instead of saying you ought to be doing this, I'm going to turn it around and say thank you for those who do come and greet. Thank you for those who get here early because it gives you the opportunity to meet new people or to help set out songbooks. And you could just go on and on. And I appreciate that because there's all these parts to play. There's those individuals that come and clean the hall. There's the ones that set up the stage, do the sound, etc. And they're all important. So we have to think about that and how are we doing our part in the body? You know, because here it says, God has set us in the body just as it pleased him. We have to think about what that means to him. Let's look at verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So as we just think about this principle, brethren, God is trying to get us to see that just as you want your body to function properly, he's saying, I want the same thing of the church. Jesus Christ is that head, and our heads make mistakes, but Christ does not. And he's going to instruct us in the right ways. He's going to direct us with the right time frame. And we can appreciate that, knowing that we make mistakes on a physical level. You know, we read back in Ephesians 2 that we're all being fitted together for the purpose of God dwelling in us. Are we allowing that to happen so that we're getting ready for the kingdom of God? Because it is important for us to spend time together, even at services. You know, those who choose to stay home when they could come, we're missing out on being a part of all these members here. We're family. We have our physical families, you know, those we're related to blood-wise, but this is spiritual family. And we have that common denominator of God's Spirit. And so through service, through activities, through Bible study connections, we should look for every way to be closer to the family. And many of us could do, or let's say all of us could do better in that. Verse 25, here's one of the reasons Paul is bringing this up. And it comes back to what I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1 about the divisions, that God wants us to speak the same thing. He wants us to, you know, be perfectly joined. Notice what it says in verse 25. He says that there should be no schism in the body. Think about that. We don't use that word too much, but no division, no separation. Once again, Christ is not divided, so why would he want his body to be divided? But that the members should have the same care one for another. We really need to understand the importance of those words, because as humans, we tend to cause schisms. We promote them at times without even thinking about it. And it's easy for us to point a finger like, hey, you did that. And yet God is asking each one of us to look at ourselves and saying, why did I do this? What can I do to make better? Because I can't change anyone else. I have to focus on myself and overcome and encourage others to do better, but not point fingers, so to speak, and attack people, because then that leads to division. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I think we recognize the idea behind this. You know, when someone loses a loved one in our congregation, when someone is terribly sick, fighting disease, cancer, whatever, and those kind of things, they lose their job, that we feel for them. We pray for them. We visit them or say, do you need a meal? Or whatever it is we can do to help. And yet on the other hand, if a member is honored, like let's say they're getting married, we rejoice with them. They graduate from college or high school. They get promoted at work. Whatever it might be, we can rejoice with them as well. That's what God is saying that we do as a body. We're that close that everything you do affects me and everything I do affects you. And that's how God wants us to be. He wants us to have that closeness, or as he says, that oneness. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. So brethren, just stop and think about that. Children, elderly, everybody in between, you are the body of Christ. And you have to stop and think about, as a member of that, how am I doing? How would Christ, the head, look at, you know, what if I'm a finger, so to speak, in this body, how am I doing my part? That's what God wants us to think about. Because we have the same Spirit available to us from our Father in Jesus Christ at baptism, and prior to that, through a calling and invitation to respond to that. And God wants us to be almost like a sports team, where that team works together. You know, if a player is out there just on his own, saying, I'm going to hog the ball, and let's say it's basketball, and I'll shoot all the shots, and I won't pass it off, it's really not being a team. I mean, that whole team isn't working as an effective body. And God is teaching us, you know, that we need to realize that we accomplish more when we work together, when we have that oneness. Let's go back to Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And as we examine our lives, we know that's a part of a Christian's life, to really evaluate how we're doing. Are we willing to sacrifice as we stop and inspect our lives? Because that's one of God's requirements. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So once again, he puts brethren in there a lot, saying, I'm talking to you, the called out ones, the saints. I'm not referring to the world here. I'm talking to those members of the body. And he says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Therefore, we need to be different than the world around us. And that should be visible in all areas of our life. You know, even as school children, your life should be different because of what you've been taught, and if we're willing to follow that, or where you work, people should notice that, oh, they don't curse, they hold their tongue at times, they're very careful, they set a good example. That's what God is asking us to do. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, we have room to grow. Yes, we're a family, but each one of us as members has a part to play in that. And we can't make you and you can't make me change. I have to have a willingness to do that. And we have to step out of our comfort zone. We have to be willing, even as members, to do better in coming together, working together, talking. It might even mean that some over in that back far corner would actually, after services, come up out of their comfort zone, come up to the front corner to meet people they haven't talked to in years, but they're a part of the family, the spiritual family. That's not always easy. I mean, today I sat on that side. Belinda and I talked about it. But guess what? When I headed in the door, I set my books over there, and then I said, oops, I had a plan. But we're such creatures of habit. We just go right to the same spot. So we have to do things in many different areas to listen better to people, to encourage people more. All these things that God invites us to do so that the body is thriving, so that it's healthy, so that it's growing. Not just our physical bodies, which we want, but this spiritual body is truly getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ. If we find we're falling short, we need to stir up the Spirit of God. We're told to do that in 2 Timothy 1. And at times we, for some reason, just don't do it. It's available to us to do that. Verse 3 here in Romans 12. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think highly of himself, or not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We look at the attitude of the world around us, so much pride, a lot of vanity, and so forth, and we're asked once again to be different. And we have a part to play, but it does take organization to work together, just like that the parts of the temple, the parts of the body need to be fitted together. Verse 5, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And we spoke on that a few minutes ago, that we have different duties we perform, and we have to do them well. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So how well do we fulfill this? You know, through that Holy Spirit available to us through the Father and Jesus Christ to allow to work in us so that we are literally changing, so that we are growing. And not only God the Father notices this, but even the members around us see that this person's different. They're more friendly. They're willing to help out more. They don't talk so much. They hold their tongue and listen better. Whatever it is we fall short in that we're willing to try. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. You know, Paul writes this, and so many of the scriptures, as we put them together, they have even deeper meaning. But here in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. So we stop and think about our future. You know, at times it might come up about our physical inheritance, but here we're speaking about a spiritual inheritance, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Brethren, think about what's being offered here. Because God is asking us, if we're going to worship him, to do that in spirit and truth. Therefore, we need to be filled with that spirit. We need to be studying the words of God, which are truth. And then we can receive this inheritance that is being prepared for us. Our relationship is to each other is similar to marriage, where two people come together and join and become one, one flesh. And on a spiritual level, that's what God is asking all of us as many members, to be one body, unified, working together. And it's a beautiful relationship that God sets before us. Let's notice 1 Peter 1, verse 17. Here it says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout that time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So as we think about that, you know how important our body is to us, and we try to protect it from injury. But in the same way, God doesn't want us to do harm to our physical bodies, neither should we do harm, you know, to the spiritual body in any way. It's important for us to think about that. Verse 20 says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, that through him, believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We see here then God's purpose for us, that he's foreordained, that beforehand he worked these things out, foreordained meaning to know beforehand. And so God knew that man would sin, that we would need a redeemer, and he's asking us to allow that process to be applied so that we can be bought back from the death penalty that we all deserve. Let's look next at James chapter 1 and verse 17. James 1 and verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God has this plan. He's calling children at various times through various ages. We understand that. But now is our time. And he's inviting us to be first fruits so that we can be a part of that inheritance. It's not going to be too far down the road. No matter what age we are, it's not that far. Even if we live a full life and you're a kid, it's not that long. Ask the elderly people here how fast their life goes. Our life can be cut short as well. And Christ can return before we even realize it. So either way, we need to get ready now while we have the opportunity. I'll just refer to John 14, verse 23. There Christ says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Once again, tying that back to the body of Christ, they desire to dwell in us. That's what makes us their children, begotten by them. And it's important for us to think about that. Let's go next to Ephesians 4. There's so many scriptures here I had to leave out that we could discuss, but they just add a little more, each one of these. But Ephesians 4, verse 11, as we just touch here for a moment on our role in the body of Christ, what does God expect of us? Have we thought about that? Are we applying that? Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now notice why. For the equipping of the saints and for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Once again, coming back to this theme of the church that God has raised up, that Jesus Christ is the head of. He has this process so that we could all be edified, that we could be improving and growing. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So when we stop and think about how much we lack in that area, and that God is asking us to evaluate ourselves and allow God to change us to what he wants us to become. Notice why here in verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, in the 6 decades that I've grown up in this church and seen, there's always been these various winds of doctrine that come in and divide people, split people. And we have to really stop and think about to speak the same thing as we read earlier. And that's what we're being reminded here by Paul. To be careful, because it says, by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. these things that happen divide people. Satan's behind a lot of it. It's definitely not of God. He doesn't divide. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So we have to look to Jesus Christ. We need to have that respect for him, to honor him, and to follow through on what he says. Verse 16 ties it all together. And if we apply this to ourselves, then we can learn a lot. It says, from whom the whole body, so from Christ, and from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Now, you and I know as we get older, even if you're young, you fall down, you hurt your knee, that joint is going to hurt and affects the whole body. But we are all joints of this church, this body, as it's saying here. And we're under Christ. But notice what it says, every joint supplies. So you have to ask, what do we supply to the church? Are we just kind of being carried along and we do nothing? Sometimes we've done that throughout our lives, but we need to change if we're led by God's Spirit. And it says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So if we apply that to ourselves, are you doing your share? Am I doing my share? Because Christ is watching us. We're being evaluated. We're being judged. And he gives us the help to do better. We have to desire it. We have to go after that. And so, to the effective working by which every part does its share, notice why this is required. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God is all about growth. That's why he asks us to overcome. And we will not grow unless we do our share. It doesn't matter if others aren't doing their share. My responsibility, your responsibility, is that we look at ourselves and we change. We overcome. We grow. And hopefully with that example in life, we all begin to do that. But we can't point our fingers at others and say, why aren't they growing? We need to look at ourselves and improve in that area. Let's wrap up today in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans 8 and verse 11. Brethren, we can ask, how are we led by the Holy Spirit? Well, one thought is God gives us answers here. John 6:63, the words that he says he speaks to us, they are spirit and they are life. If we want God to work in us, we need to be looking at his words, which have a spiritual aspect, which enable us to allow God to lead us so that we can make the changes. And so the words of God you could look at as a reflection of his Holy Spirit. This is him. This is his words, his mind, and he's showing us how to walk, how to live. Romans 8, verse 11. It says, but if the Spirit of him, referring to the Father here, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. I mean, we could just take that and break it down for a while, and there's so much there. But it's beautiful. Continuing on in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Brethren, we have access to that Spirit. We are to be God's children. Even our children, as mentioned in Acts 2, they have an invitation through the parent. And we're all, none of us are left out. We're all working towards the kingdom. Male and female, every one of us have the opportunity as potential children of God. God is asking us to really think about that, to meditate on it. Because there's deep spiritual understanding there when we think about what God is doing. We might get into our job. We might be into reading certain books, whatever it might be. But God's saying, I really want you to think about this and be fired up about it. Be excited to the point you do something about it. Because we're asked not to be babes in Christ, not to just feed on the milk of the word, which we do for a number of years, just as our little kids did. But God's saying, I want you to devour the meat of the word. I want you to get into the deep and heavy things of the plan of God, the excitement of God. He's saying, I invite you to eat more, to feast on this so that we can grow. So we should think about the privilege it is to be members of the household of faith. God has invited us into that. Continuing in verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." And this should really be sonship. The spirit of sonship. Because, you know, some of those that would be adopted had many of the rights, but they weren't literally born from the loins of the individual. And God says, "I want to count you as my very children. You're from me. Your spirit, God's spirit, can be in us." And so he wants us to literally become sons and daughters, a deeper level than adoption, which is still a beautiful thing, but it goes beyond that. And so we've received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." The spirit of God, we could say, the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So do we look at ourselves that way? You know, when you grow up in your family, you look to your parents, you go, "Yeah, I belong to this family." But since we don't see our Heavenly Father, you know, right there in front of us in Jesus Christ, we don't always think about this beautiful family that God's developing that we are a part of. And it's the Spirit there that connects us. I'll read verse 16 again. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." I mean, this really is our whole purpose right here, to inherit salvation, to become the children of God, to live forever in the family of God, to be without the pain and the suffering and all the physical things that we've been through that teach us that God's going to bring us to a different life, a spirit life without sin. And so it's astounding what has been planned for us. And to think that what Jesus Christ and the Father planned from the beginning of time so that we could have a Savior that would pay our penalty for us. We've all made so many mistakes. And so our part in this church is initiated by our Father, and all authority is given to Jesus Christ as the head over this church, over the body of Christ, of which we are members. So we should really stop and think about that, reflect on what a privilege it is, and to feel honored to know the significance of what God has planned out, and that we have an important role to play. Each one of us. It doesn't matter your age. Even if you are at home and you can't even get out, you're a shut-in, or you're so weak and tired, you still have a role through your prayers, through kind words encouraging people. There's every stage of our life we have a part to play in this church. Brethren, we're in training to be married to the Lamb of God. He's our Lord and Savior. And he wants to take us collectively, many members of that body, he wants to take us as a bride and literally tie us to him to be one body, to be unified in every way. That's what he's asking us to think about and to work towards. So, brethren, I want us to think more about the church that we've been called into and whether we're doing our share. Could we do better? Can we be more pleasing to the head, Jesus Christ, and more workable with the other members that we're to get along with, improve and help and serve? We need to think about that and to consider whether we're promoting growth among the members who belong to Jesus Christ. Because when we hurt one of the members, we hurt ourselves. And we're really slapping Jesus Christ in the face as the head of the body. If we're harming some other part of the body, we're not working together. So just think about all these scriptures we've covered today and consider that now is the time to grow. Now is the time to get ready for the kingdom of God. We don't know how much more time we have. And even if we have more time than we think, that'll just give us more time to grow and be pleasing to God. So let's make every day that effort to redeem the time and to do the best we can as a member of the body of Christ.